exists to see people reconciled to God and to one another. Hello, and thank you for visiting us here at the Bridge Church VA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, you can do so at thebridgechurchva.com. We pray you enjoyed this week's message and hope to see you soon.
Whenever you want a ball, man, just, you know, holler at me. You know, lunch is on you next time. I'm just messing. Really glad about that. And we're in this message as we kind of continue on that I think really captures the theme of what we just did here, the importance of knowing that God has called us to be on mission. And so, like, one person would say it like this, that the mission, that it's not just the church that has a mission, but the mission has a church. That the mission of God is to see people come into a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so the church is to be active in activating people to go out into the surrounding community to make a difference and to reach people for Christ. And so today's message has everything to kind of do with that theme. It has everything to do with what we just did here and praying and sharing how we're going to support Caleb and Christina and all of Cornerstone as they prepare to launch in January. But today it was really cool because I thought it just all connected. But this topic that I'm preaching on today, as I mentioned, is connected to everything we've already done. But it was the kind of the fifth most requested topic out of all the topics that we had, out of about 15 to 17 topics on that form. This was one of the top, and I'm really glad about it because I think it shows that as a church, you know, we have this desire to do what God has called us to do. And so today I'm simply preaching on, and if you're taking notes, you can do so, and you can write this down. I'm calling this message, Sharing My Faith. That was actually the name of the topic on the form that we gave back in Easter. I want to hear a message about sharing my faith. And I think this is so critical, especially in these times that we live in, because we see so much tension, we see so much brokenness, we see so much pain, so many communities that are hurting, so many people that are hurting. And people need what we have as the body of Christ. So if you're a Christ follower in here today, like if you're a follower of Jesus and you're a Christian, you're a disciple, they all mean the same thing. But if you're a follower of Christ, God has given you something that he wants you to give to the world. And that's called your faith, the gospel message. And so I'm going to read a scripture out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 20. One, and it's a scripture that our church was really kind of established off of, and it's a scripture that we constantly revisit, but I thought that this scripture, it would be, you know, kind of perfect to bring us to and to have a firm understanding of this topic of sharing my faith. Here's what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, around verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. I don't know about you, that's good news. Like, that's really good news. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. And we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. Sharing my faith. Now, as I mentioned last week, this message series, you asked for it, is a very, I think, great series for us to spend time in as we answer some of the questions that you have. Last week we talked about time management. The week before that we talked about spiritual gifts. We talked about forgiveness. We talked about how to deal with stress. But let me kind of say this to you, that none of this will yield any sense of power in your life. You will never see the power of God at work in your life if you don't, in fact, put into action what you're hearing God's word say about these topics, right? James 1 talks about don't just be a hearer of the word, but also be a doer of the word, because if you're not a doer of the word, you're simply deceiving yourself. And so I would encourage us that we shouldn't just be people who are actively like listening, taking notes, all that's great, tweet it, put it on Facebook, Instagram, or whatever the case may be. But I'm more concerned about what we do with it after today's done. I'm more concerned about us applying what we're hearing God's word talk about and speak to in the everyday aspect of our lives, because I believe that God wants to do something amazing and incredible through you. And this is most important as we're talking about this topic today, about sharing our faith. I don't want this to be a message that we just kind of let go in one ear and out the other, like, oh, here he goes again. He's talking about sharing our faith. By the way, Jesus spoke a whole lot about sharing your faith, whether it was being the light of the world, going making disciples, being my witness, this, that, and the other. He had a whole lot to say about that. And I think that oftentimes the reason why that's the case is because it's very important. Like, we should be doing that. But for some reason, that doesn't always happen. Let me kind of give you a few statistics from some research that was done by the Lifeway Research Group. They polled about 3,000 Christians. They say this, that 80% of people who attend church once or twice a month believe they should share their faith with others. So 80% of us in here think that it's important for us to share our faith. But let's keep going. 75% feel comfortable actually sharing their faith. So we're not doing too bad. 61% have not shared their faith with anyone. So in other words, more than half of us in here, if we're going by this statistic, have not shared our faith with anyone as to how to become a Christ follower. 48% have not invited anyone to a church service in the past 6 months. And 20% of people rarely pray for people who are not Christians. Now, I don't know about you guys. Those are some very alarming statistics. Because I think what it ultimately shows is that as the body of Christ, we are not functioning at the level in which God has called us to function at. Here's all the times what I think happens in the church. Like, we come to a church service like this, we hear the gospel preached, we're hearing the great worship team sing great songs, oh, come to the altar, you know, oh, what a savior, man, we're weeping, we're crying, we are falling out, man. Oh my gosh, thank you, Jesus, you're so awesome. Then we get filled up, we hear the word, we hear some decent preaching, but then we go out and we actually do nothing with what we heard. We don't share our faith. That's oftentimes the narrative of the church. And I'm not talking about just like the local church or local churches, but just the church. And it's interesting because I think for some reason we just kind of think that, like, because of osmosis or all of a sudden people are just going to like give their lives to Christ. Romans 10 says it like this. How can they hear if nobody preaches to them? Like, how will they hear? Like, how will somebody come to Christ if nobody actually shares Christ with them? And oftentimes, I think if we're not careful, that this can be kind of the narrative of our own lives. So the question I want us to continue to ask ourselves throughout the rest of this message for the next 15 to 20 minutes or so is, who am I actively sharing my faith with right now? And I'm grateful to God that this was one of the most requested topics, because I think this is something that we can never lose sight of. Because the minute we stop looking outward, we start looking inward. And we start to think that the church exists for us. No, the church exists for this community. Like, God has planted us in this Hampton Roads community to impact the Hampton Roads community. So Sundays is not even close to what God wants us to do in this community. Sundays are great. Sundays are awesome. But God wants to do much more through us in our lives in this community outside of just Sunday. Here's some possibilities as to why we may not share our faith. Fear. Fear of what people may say, or what people may think, or how people may respond. I'm scared of what people may say about me. I'm scared of what people may think about me. For some of us, it's no concern. It's not important to us. It's not important to us at all, right? Now, by all means, I'm not sharing these things because I'm trying to, like, bring forth conviction on you. These are things that God convicts me on a regular basis, to not become complacent. To not get to a point where it's like, oh, you know what? I've shared my faith with enough people. Other people who are on their way to hell, somebody else will step up. Like, no. God is constantly convicting me on this. For some of us, it's inadequacies. We feel like we're not qualified. We feel like we're not equipped to be able to actually share our faith. We feel like we don't really know how. And it's interesting because as you look throughout Scripture, the Bible doesn't really give us a whole lot of how-tos when it comes to sharing your faith. The Bible doesn't give us 5 steps to share your faith. The Bible doesn't give us a whole lot of practical examples as to how we can share our faith. But here's what the Bible is most vocal about when it comes to sharing our faith. The Bible is clear on the why we should share our faith. The reason why we should share our faith. And I think that's most important, because if you don't know the why, you won't even know what to do. And oftentimes people are great at doing the what's but don't know the why. Well, let's think about it like practically like this. Why are you at the job you're at right now? You don't even know why. To get a check. Well, if that's the reason, I can go to any job and get a check. Like, we never like to ask why. See, why goes a little bit deeper than the surface. Why begins to cause me to wrestle with some things that I may not be comfortable with? Why begins to bring me to a place of true knowledge and true understanding? Jesus gives us a lot of whys in Scripture as to why we should share our faith. And here in 2 Corinthians 5, it's no different. Paul, he's writing to these believers in this area called Corinth, and it was an ancient city in the southern part of Greece as we know today. Now, just to give you a little bit of background on Corinth, Corinth was very, very diverse. It was a city that was known for a lot of trade and a lot of diversity across ethnicities and across different religions and things like that. As you look throughout the book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, you constantly see Paul speaking to a lot of the different issues that were represented in the areas of Corinth, and even in particular, the churches that were in Corinth. But here's the awesome thing about what Corinth represents. Corinth essentially represents our day and our time. Matter of fact, if I can kind of push it a little bit further, Corinth essentially like represents Hampton Roads, because Hampton Roads is one of the most diverse areas in all of the United States of America. Like, you have people who come from all these different areas all over, not just the country, but all over the world. So you have different ethnicities, you have different ages, you have different demographics, you have rich, poor, middle class, whatever the case may be, all these different type of classifications. It is a very diverse area, just like Corinth. And I don't know if you've kind of seen the trend as you read through the Bible, and I would encourage you to read through the Bible because it's pretty good. It's pretty awesome. It's the number one selling book of all time and will always be. The number two selling book is not even close to the Bible. But I'm kind of getting ahead of myself because I'm talking next week about understanding the Bible. So I would encourage you guys to be here next week if you don't understand the Bible. Kind of shameless plug for next week. But nonetheless, I think that it's very providential and pretty awesome of God to see how an area like Corinth will be the perfect area for the gospel to flourish, for the message of Christ to flourish. I think it's pretty cool, even in our context, how we see areas like Hampton, Newport News, Virginia Beach, Norfolk, getting an influx of new churches on a regular basis. That's not by happenstance, y'all. God is doing something in this area. He's doing something amazing. Like, it's no coincidence that this area where we're planting churches is filled with one of the largest military areas in the world. Maybe God wants to send out missionaries from this area. But that starts with people who are followers of Christ sharing their faith with people in this community, so that way, as people go out to other areas, they can take the gospel message with them, and the gospel continues to spread here and it continues to spread there. That's what Paul had in mind as he's writing this letter to the believers in Corinth, letting them know about the good news of Jesus. So I'm going to kind of give us just a few reasons as to why we share our faith, or what sharing our faith is ultimately rooted in. Number one, sharing my faith is rooted in what Christ has done for me. I'm giving you the why. I'm not going to give you a whole lot of how-tos today. I want to give you the why we share our faith. Sharing our faith is rooted in what Christ has done for me. Verse 17, notice what Paul says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, key word is there, anyone, everybody say it with me, anyone. Come on, say it like you mean it, anyone. You know what that means? Everybody. Depending on where you're from, everybody. Everybody. Pookie and them, Ray Ray, Billy, Tom, whoever. It's for everybody. It's for the person who has a lot of money. It's for the person who has no money. It's for the person who lives in the suburbs. It's for the person who lives in the urban area. It is for everybody. This is why Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, anyone is in Christ. Which means the gospel, guys, is not just for a selective group of people. It is for everybody. And so as a church, this is something that we have to constantly remind ourselves of, because I think sometimes we become very biased with who we share our faith with. We become biased with sharing our faith with people who may look like us, or who may talk like us, or who may live in the same neighborhood, or who may drive the same type of cars as us. But the gospel is for everybody. And if anyone is in Christ, what does Paul mean by in Christ? Anybody who has a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Any person who has a connection to Christ, this doesn't mean that you're in a church. Notice Paul doesn't say, therefore, if anybody's in a church. He's not saying, therefore, if anybody is on a team or if anybody is in a small group, anybody who is in Christ. Because what I've come to find out is you can have a lot of people in church but are not in Christ. You got a lot of people who serve but are not in Christ. Paul is not concerned about that type of stuff. He's concerned, are you in Christ? Meaning, are you truly a follower of Jesus? Have you made that profession of faith where you have said, Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, that you were sent from heaven to earth to die on the cross of my sins on Friday, and on the third day, you rose with all power in your hand so that way I could have new life. That's what it means to be in Christ. Matter of fact, Paul goes on further. He says, if anybody's in Christ, here's the benefit. The new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. Here's what this means. This is good news for you. I don't know if you knew this or not. Even if you're not a Christ follower, here's the good news for you. If you are in Christ, you are no longer who you used to be. You are no longer defined by what you did in your past. You are defined by what Christ did for you back in eternity past. You are defined not by your sin, not by your mistake. You are defined by what Jesus did for you 2,000 years ago on a cross and through his resurrection. That is what defines you now. You are a new creature. So you no longer have to look at yourself through the old lens. But I hear what some of us say. I hear you saying that, Pastor Edwin. But I don't feel new. Let me give you words of encouragement. In Christ, you may not feel new, but you are new. God's truth is greater than what you feel. Your feelings don't trump, I'm not talking about Donald Trump, don't trump God's truth. You are new. But man, I still make mistakes. I still fall short. Man, welcome to the club. Because what Jesus has done is he saved total rejects and mess ups and screw ups just like all of us. All of us mess up. Don't think that because I'm up here preaching from the sacred scriptures that I'm like holier than thou and I just get it right and I just wake up just singing all the praises to God and I just dream about the cross of Christ. Guys, I need God's grace just as much, if not more than you, to be able to do what I'm doing right now. Like me and Ariel, we get in arguments just like you and your spouse. No. Not the pastor and his wife. Yes, we get in arguments. And more often than not, I'm right. Just joking, she normally is right. 50-50, you know. More 70-30 in her favor more than mine. But man, we need grace, man. It's this process called justification, which means that we are saved from the penalty of our sin by faith in Christ. You have glorification or sanctification, which means I'm saved from the power of sin, which means sin doesn't have any power over my life because Jesus overpowered the power of sin. But then there's something else that we have that's called glorification, which means I'm saved from the presence of sin. That hasn't happened yet. So as long as you are still living on earth, as long as you are still in this body, you are still being perfected into the likeness and image of Jesus, which means there's going to be moments that you just mess up. Yeah, you slipped up and cussed him out. Man, you probably shouldn't have done it. But man, Jesus knew you were going to do that when he saved you. I'm not condoning it. I'm just saying, you're on a journey. You're on a journey. I was talking with somebody about a few weeks ago after we played basketball on a Wednesday night at our small group. And he was talking about, man, like I'm struggling sometimes because I thought that being a Christ follower meant that you know, I can't do this anymore, and if I mess up, then I'm no longer a child of God, and I lost my salvation because I said this, or I lost my salvation because I drunk this bottle by accident, because I had sex with somebody who wasn't my wife, and I did this, and I did that, and I did this, and I did that, and I just thought that I lost my salvation, and I was there to encourage him, like, dude, you haven't. You know what that's called? God is making you more like him day by day. You are on a journey, bro. Now, what happens is, as you follow the Lord Jesus, next year, you should look back on your life this year and see some growth, but you are on a journey. And maybe for some of us, that's what you need to know, because you've been condemning yourself for the things that you have done. And Jesus is saying, man, I have made you new. Some of us made some just terrible decisions this week. And you've been kicking yourself for it all week long. I'm here to remind you, man, God has made you new in Christ Jesus. And the more you and I focus on what Christ has done for us, the more and more you become like Christ. Here's what Paul continues to say in verse 18. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. It's interesting because Paul uses one of the most beautiful words in all of Scripture called reconciliation. You actually see this word more in the Apostle Paul's letter here than you see any other place in Scripture, because it captures this essence of what God has done for us. Reconciliation speaks to the fact that there was brokenness, that there was some hostility, that there was some enmity between two parties. And in particular, there was separation between us and God, not because of what God did, but because of what we did, our sin. Scripture talks about how we've been separated from God because of our sinfulness. And so there is this big gap between us and God. But what God does is through Christ, he bridges the gap, which is why our church is called the Bridge Church. He bridges the gap from him to us through Jesus. That's the picture of the cross, that we're not just reconciled vertically, but that we're reconciled horizontally. Jesus reconciles us back to God. Scripture says it like this, that we were once enemies of God, man. We had nothing in common with God. God's word said, do this. We did the complete opposite. And we should have got what we deserve. Scripture says it like this, the wages of sin is death. Every time you and I sinned, every time you and I rejected the will of God and rejected the word of God and fall short of the glory of God, man, we should have been eternally separated from God forever and ever for all of eternity. But because God is rich in mercy, Ephesians 2, Jesus Christ died for our sins and now reconciles us back to God. God says, I love you too much to see you far from me. And so I'm going to send my son to bridge the gap. So that way, the division that once existed, the hostility that once existed, now we've been made right with God. That's what reconciled means. It means to be made right. It means to be restored or to be brought near. And it's interesting because Paul says this, that he wasn't counting people's sins against them. And just in case you're trying to figure out, like, what does this have to do with sharing my faith? It has everything, because this is the foundation for why we share our faith. If you don't understand this, you will never have the reason. You will never have the motivation to share it. If you never know what Christ has done for you, how will you be able to tell what he's done for others? And I think a lot of times, man, we miss this glorious aspect of what Christ has done for us. But Paul says it here. God wasn't counting people's sins against them. That's weird, Paul. Why would you say that? And if he's not counting our sins against us, well, who did he count them against? And he kind of answers that question later on in verse 21. He said, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God didn't count our sins against us because he counted our sins against Jesus. Jesus took upon himself your sinfulness, your wickedness. I don't know if you knew, by the way, you jacked up. I'm jacked up. I'm a screw up. I'm a mess up. I've messed up plenty of times. But God, instead of holding that against us, he held it against Jesus. I don't know about y'all, that's love. Jesus took upon himself a penalty that he didn't deserve. So that way you could take upon yourself a life that you didn't earn. That's a great place to clap your hands. Nothing wrong with that. That's what Jesus did. He traded. He gave us his righteousness and took upon himself our sinfulness. That's what Paul is getting at here. And Paul is saying, if you don't understand this, nothing else in your life matters. It's all about what Jesus has done for us on the cross. This means that you are accepted by God, not because of good things that you do. A lot of times people think, I got to do this to be accepted by God. I got to do that to be accepted by God. You're not accepted by God based upon what you do for God. You're accepted by God based upon what he's done for you in Christ Jesus. That is why you're accepted by God. Now, all you got to do is receive it by faith. It's too good to be true. It's too good not to be true. That's the good news of the gospel. That's what gospel actually means. It means good news. The bad news was we were on our way to hell, to a Christless eternity. But because God was rich in mercy, because he loved us, he sent Jesus to reconcile us back to himself. Here's what Romans 5:1 says. Therefore, since we've been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. In other words, there should not be a single day as a Christ follower. If you're a Jesus follower in here, you're a Christian, there shouldn't be a single day that goes by when you do not give God thanks for the salvation that you have through Jesus Christ. I thought I would get a few amens right there. There shouldn't be a single day. I think if we focus more on what Christ has done for us already, I think we would probably spend less time focusing on all the needs that we have in life. Because your greatest need is not a physical need. Your greatest need was not more money. Your greatest need was not a bigger house, was not another job, was not a relationship, was not more cars or more degrees. Your biggest need that nobody could satisfy, you included, was spiritual. And Jesus paid a debt that you can never pay in all of eternity. That should dominate your prayer life. That should dominate your life. Oh, but Pastor Edwin, there's so much more to the Christian life. That is the Christian life. This is what the apostles bled and died. You think the Apostle Paul went to prison and got it beheaded in Rome because of, man, I'm going to tell everybody they're going to be a millionaire. He didn't get beheaded for that. He got beheaded because he was preaching the gospel. Because you had people in Rome and you had all these authorities and all these Jewish people who were like, hold on, you got Jews and Gentiles coming together. We didn't like that. We don't like that, Paul. We got to put an end to this. That's what Paul died for. That's what the early church died for. They ain't died to make you a millionaire. They ain't died so you can have more money. Jesus didn't die for that. But because he is a good shepherd, he does provide. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, Psalm 23. Like, he does that. But the place where you and I have the greatest need is spiritual, man. It's nothing else. When the spiritual gets in order, that's when everything else does. Here's what I want to say. We don't grow weary of what Jesus did for us. We grow fonder of it. We don't grow weary of what Jesus did for us. We grow fonder of it. So the more and more you're following Jesus, every day you wake up, you should be thinking how much God loves me by giving me his son. Some of us like pray prayers. God, can you just show me that you love me? He's like, Romans 5:8, I demonstrated my love for you in this. While you were still a sinner, my son Jesus Christ died for you. I've already done it. If you've ever wanted to know whether or not you were loved by God, look at Jesus. Look at the cross. But I don't feel loved. You are loved. Preach that to yourself. What Christ has done for us should dominate everything in my life. Here's the second thing. That sharing our faith is about what Christ has done for us. Sharing our faith is about what Christ now wants to do through us. Here's what verse 19 says, and he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. He's given it to us. He's committed to us. He's entrusted us with this message of reconciliation. And then he says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. And I love what Paul says here. We implore you on Christ's behalf. He's like begging. We beg you, be reconciled to God. I'm begging you. I'm begging you. Right, you know, there was a song that came out back in like in the 60s, Ain't Too Proud to Beg. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. Some of you guys have no clue what I'm talking about. Go Google it. Paul is not too proud to beg for people to give their lives to Christ. And I think because Paul would say stuff like this in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God that brings salvation to every person who believes. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And if you care about people who are around you who don't know Jesus, man, you should be quick to share Christ with them. I'm not saying that you just bash them over the head with the Bible. I'm not saying that you just, you know, quoting all of these different scriptures about their sinfulness and their wickedness. No, I'm talking about leading a life of love that points back to the one who is love, and his name is Jesus. That's what God wants to do through us. Paul says God has given us this message of reconciliation. Paul is helping us understand that there's a work that God wants to do through us. He wants to reach others through you. He has given you this message of reconciliation. This isn't just for the pastor. This is for the believer. Most definitely. There are so many people in your sphere of influence right now that don't know Jesus. And Jesus is like, man, would you just give them the gospel? Would you just share hope with them? Would you just love on them? Would you just pray for them? Would you just support them? Would you just be kind to them? Would you just give them an encouraging word because they were thinking about taking their life yesterday? Would you just do this so that way they can see that there's life in me? He's given us this message of reconciliation. We are called ambassadors. An ambassador is somebody who speaks a message on behalf of a greater authority. And one of the things that an ambassador does, I don't know if you knew this or not, an ambassador goes. An ambassador is sent. So when Paul says we are ambassadors of Christ, he's ultimately saying Jesus has sent us out on mission. And he actually says it like this in Matthew 28. Therefore, go. 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 Matter of fact, if I was just going to give you a one-word word today, go. Go, Aubrey, go. Go. Go to your jobs. Go to your communities. Go to your neighborhoods. Go to the person that you know does not like you on your job because they need the gospel. That's why they don't like you. Go. He says, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. We call this the Great Commission, but oftentimes the Great Commission has become the Great Omission because we don't do it. So we're comfortable just being here in church service on Sunday. But then when we go out to our jobs this week, you can go to work tomorrow, somebody's going to get on your nerves. I can't stand them. I just get on my nerves. You sending emails to all your other coworkers? They need to be fired. No, they need to be saved. Right? The family member that you just don't like talking to, oh, they just get on my nerves. You just don't click. They need the gospel of Christ Jesus, and God wants to do a work through you to reach them. Here's why. Because the church at large is a reconciled community of people made up of different people groups or different ethnicities. That word in the Greek, Matthew 28, all nations, is this Greek word ethnos or ethnos, meaning a diversity of people, which meant that God was not just concerned about reaching one people group. He was concerned about reaching all people groups. Here's what Jesus says in Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and to the ends of the earth. The gospel was not just for you to receive. It was for you to share. That's what it was about. And when you're sharing it, God hasn't called you to be a lawyer. He's called you to be a witness. And I think a lot of times the intimidation factor when it comes to sharing our faith is we get so caught up on having to know all this stuff. God's like, I just want you to go tell people what I did for you. Just go be a witness. All the witness does is recount what's happened to them, what they've seen, what they've heard, what they've experienced. And the question I want to ask you and I today is, are you being a witness right now? You've seen great things that God has done in your life. You didn't know how you were going to make it from one month to the next because your resources were limited, but God got you through. Somebody needs to hear that. You didn't know how you were going to get through that rough season in your relationship with your spouse and your marriage, with your husband, with your wife, and you thought about divorce and you thought about separating, and God got you through it. Somebody needs to hear that who's thinking about signing those papers tomorrow. They need to hear it, and you got to share it. Testify to what God has done for you. Testify of what God wants to do through you. Why do we share our faith? Because Jesus is the only one who can reconcile us to God. Why do we share our faith? We share it because all people need Jesus. Your coworkers, your family, your members, white, black, rich, poor, gay, straight, adulterer, liar, fornicator. It doesn't matter who you are. Every person needs Jesus, man. And if there's one message I would want to be known for, like if the Lord was to like take me right now to glory, like if my body was just like to somehow supernaturally ascend to the heavens through this building, that would be kind of cool, like Elijah type status. I would want to be known for preaching a message like the Apostle Paul, that God has sent us out on mission to reach our community. That I want the Bridge Church to be known as a church that is active in reconciling people to God. Because in a time like we are in right now, where racial tensions are as high as they've been in a long time, the only one who can deal a death blow to racism is the gospel of Jesus. Nothing else. Nothing else. I've seen so many political pundits saying that we got to do this and we got to do this and we got to do that. All those things are great, but those things just take care of symptoms. They don't take care of the root. The only thing that can take care of the root of the matter, which is sin, is the one who has conquered sin, death, and evil, and his name is Jesus. And the ones who have a relationship with Jesus have a responsibility of reconciling a community that is broken, that is filled with injustice, that is filled with racism, that is filled with classism, and every other ism and schism that you have in the dictionary right now. The only ones who can do something about it are those who have been reconciled to God, which is you. That's what God wants to do through you. You're a minister of the gospel. You're an ambassador of Christ. Don't you dare stay silent on your job anymore when people around you are on their way to hell. Don't you dare stay silent anymore when communities are being filled with so much injustice and so much racism. Don't you dare be silent and kind of sit on your hands while you see so many crazy things happening around you when you have the answer, you have the source, you have the reason to be able to solve the issues that are happening around here. Jesus wants us to be agents of change, to be ministers of the gospel. How do I share my faith? Bible doesn't give us a whole lot of how-tos, but let me kind of help us. Telling your story with people, man. Inviting them to church on Sundays. That's how you begin to open up the door. Inviting people into your life. Let people get to know you. Invite them over to your house. Invite that coworker that you kind of have some issues with. Invite them to lunch. I ain't buying them lunch. Well, how they gonna know Christ? I'm not gonna spend my $5 on somebody who don't like me. God is like, man, your $5 is a seed into their life that would change their life for all of eternity. Invest. Make a difference. Let me kind of get on this little pastoral soapbox for about 10 seconds. Please do not compromise your witness right now with all of the political things that are happening in our country. Please do not lose your currency as a Christian and your credibility as a Christian by going on social media rants and by going on rants on your job about Trump this, Hillary this, this, that, and the other. You will lose all credibility as a follower of Christ and reaching people for Jesus if you begin to lose sight of what Jesus has called you to do. And by the way, if I'm more passionate about the next president in office than I am about the next person who needs to give their life to Christ, I got a heart problem. I know it's a little uncomfortable, but it's the truth. Last time I checked, Jesus is still King of Kings, Lord of Lords. So no matter what person is in office, whether they're qualified or not, Jesus is still on the throne, sovereignly ruling all things. Matter of fact, in November, I'm doing a series called King of Kings leading into the election. I would encourage you guys to be here for that because it's going to speak to everything that all of us are probably seeing and maybe even some of us are doing right now. Jesus is still ruling everything, but don't lose your witness. Do not get caught up with Paul would say to Timothy in 2 Timothy in civilian affairs. Do not get caught up with all these distractions. Because I think the thing that the enemy wants to do more than anything else, he understands that he can't stop the move of God from happening, but what he understands is he can distract the believers that God is using to bring forth that move of God, to take their eyes off of the mission, to reach people for Jesus, and to get them caught up on all these other things. I have never in my life, I don't think, in more now than I have ever in my life, seen more Christians become more divisive in this season during the election and the pre-election and all these other things that have happened than in my entire life. I don't think I've ever seen it like this. Like, it blows my mind when I'm seeing Christ followers who have the Holy Spirit of God living on the inside of them, going on political rants. It blows my mind. Because I'm like, is it more important to see Trump or Clinton in office than it is to see a soul saved for the glory of God? Is it more important? No, it's not. Man, people need Jesus, man. And even during this season, man, I want to challenge us as believers to not lose sight of what God has called you to do. God hasn't called you to win a political argument. God has called you to win people. That's what he's called you to win. Oh, I sure told them. And they still don't know Jesus. So who won? Oh, I got a better argument than them. And they still don't know the Lord Jesus. What are we going to say to God when we get to heaven? God, I was great with them political arguments. And he's going to be like, and you had an opportunity to lead them to me, and you weren't obedient. You got distracted by all the things and the cares of this world rather than being focused on the mission that I've called you to fulfill. God has called us to make a difference. God has called us to impact people. Band, you guys can come on up. I'm closing with this. What if people reject the message? What if people reject the ministry of reconciliation? God hasn't called you to be responsible for people's decisions. He holds you responsible for your obedience. It's not about how people respond. It's about what you do. What am I doing with the faith that I have? What am I doing with the gospel message? Am I sharing it? Because I'm afraid that many of us have become complacent with our faith. People around you are suffering. They're dying. They're hopeless. And we're just sitting on our hands and watching them die. And Jesus is calling us to point people to him. When you think about how Christ has changed your life, why would you not want that for somebody else? Why would you not want that for your family, for your spouse, for your kids? What Jesus did in your life, he wants to do in somebody else's life, and he wants to do it through you. Share my faith. boils down to this. It's about giving people an invitation to know Jesus. It's not about giving people more information about Jesus. It's about an invitation, y'all, to know Christ. You know what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3? Everything is rubbish in my life. The only thing that matters is me knowing Christ. I want to know Christ. Mind you, this is the Apostle Paul saying this. He's planted churches, preached to thousands, led plenty of people to Christ. But you know the thing he cares most about? I want to know Christ. And I want other people to know Christ. So it's not about you dispensing all this information about Jesus to people. That's not what it means to share your faith. What it means to share your faith is to give people an invitation to come to know Christ. That's what it's about. That's what you're doing when you share your faith. You're giving people an invitation to know Jesus Christ. I'll share this story in closing. I was talking to one of our team members last week over lunch at our small group. And he was talking about how he was connecting with a guy that he knew for some years, a friend of his. And he had constantly been praying for him. He was trying to reach out to him. He was sharing Christ with him. He was pointing to Christ, sharing testimony after testimony. And in the beginning, he just never responded to it. Just rejected it. Some of you guys have had that happen. You share Christ with others, they just reject it. And you're like, man, what's the use? But then later on, as the guy's life went on, he ended up giving his life to Christ. And he came back to one of our team members who led him essentially to Christ by sharing his experiences. You know what he said to him? He said, man, I want to thank you for all those times where you were sharing with me who Christ was and what he did. Because I know God used that to bring me into a relationship with him. That is the same thing that God wants to do to all of us today. You're planting seeds. You're scattering seeds. And you may not see the harvest immediately. Somebody may come behind you and water that seed, but God will bring the increase. He just wants you and I to be a part of what it is that he's doing and bringing forth this harvest. So the question I want to ask you and I today is this. Who is God calling me to right now to share my faith with, to lead to Christ? I believe every empty chair represents not just people who are part of our church who weren't here, but more importantly, people who aren't yet to become a part of our church. And it's going to take every one of us reaching out to people, sharing our faith, so that way they can experience this great grace that God has given through his son, Jesus Christ. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, some of you guys are here today and you don't know Christ. You've heard a lot about him. You've heard information about him. Maybe you grew up in church, but you never made the decision to give Christ your life. You don't know him. You know about him. Or maybe you don't even know anything about him. But after what you've heard today, you want to know him. You want to know him. And can I give you this word of encouragement and this good news? He wants you to know him. He wants you to be in a relationship with him. He wants to be in a relationship with you. So if you're here this morning, you're saying, I want to know Jesus. I want to know him as my Lord. I want to know him as my Savior. I want to give him my life today. I don't know a whole lot about everything else that's happening. I don't have all the answers, but I know one thing. I want to know Jesus. So if this is your heart's desire, and you're saying you want to know him, you want to give your life to him, I want you just to repeat this prayer after me. There's nothing magical or special about this prayer. It's just us giving you the words to articulate what it is that you're deciding to do. So if this is you and you're ready to do this today, to know Jesus as your Lord, as your Savior, repeat these words. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you rose from the grave on the third day so that I could have a new life. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Be my Lord, Jesus. Be my Savior. Thank you for adopting me into your family. My life is now my own. Thank you for new life. In Jesus' name. And every person said amen. Come on, let's put our hands together for what God has done this morning. Come on. Amen. So if you're here this morning, you made a decision to give Christ your life. You just prayed that prayer. Here's what I want us to do. Pull out that card that we gave you. And at the bottom of that connection card, it says, my decision today. Check the box that says, I'm committing my life to Christ, because we're going to shoot you some next steps as to how you can grow in your relationship with God this week. We want to see you continue to flourish. We want to see you continue to grow to become who God has called you to become. Amen? So as we're doing that and as we get ready to go and as we prepare to transition out of here, to go out into the world, to go out into our community, to make a difference, we always like to worship God with our giving. We